You know, they say in the real estate markets, if you ask a real estate broker, what are the three most important things in selling a house, everyone knows it's location, location, location. And what that means is, that also is true in Jewish liturgy. Sometimes the location of a prayer or a tefillah moves us in a certain way, where if we say the same tefillah some other time of year, it doesn't impress us the same way. One example is Aleinu, right? Aleinu is a prayer that we say three times a day, if you daven three times a day, and often because it's at the end of davening, people say it very quickly, they're on their way out, they mumble it, Aleinu. All of a sudden, the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, it becomes the central point of the Malchios, proclaiming Hashem as Melech, and then we pay attention, Aleinu l'shabeach, l'sakein olam b'malchus shakai. It's the same Aleinu you said all the time, and yet, because it's Rosh Hashanah, it gives us a heightened sense of awareness, a heightened sense of commitment. The truth of the matter is, I hope you all noticed, that yesterday's Haftorah was exactly that. The Haftorah for Parshas Vayetze is Perek Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet of the Navi Hosea. And the second half of the Haftorah, Perek Yud Dalet of Hosea, is Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Eloikecha, return Israel to Hashem, your God. And that is exactly, that is the Haftarah of Shabbos Shuvah. It might be a little jarring, you know, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we're thinking about Shuvah, we're thinking about repentance, so we read about God's call to repentance, but all of a sudden, run-of-the-mill Shabbos, although there is no such thing as a run-of-the-mill Shabbos, as you just heard, but a run-of-the-mill Shabbos, all of a sudden, I'm hearkening back to the period of repentance, of introspection, of reflection, of returning to Hashem. It's almost as if, and perhaps this is kind of the intention as well, that in the middle of the winter, when we're kind of far away from the Yomim Tovim, and we're not really that near to a Yom Tov, although Chanukah is coming, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a jump start to think that even in this winter dark period, think about Shuvah. Remember, the availability of coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is still here. It doesn't need a special season or a special time of year, although obviously those special times are more mesugal. But even on a regular day, a regular Shabbos, so to speak, the access of tshuva is still there. So, if it just glides by, it's kind of the same phenomenon as you might call the Aleinu phenomenon, meaning to say when it's Shabbos tshuva, the words have a special meaning, but they're the same words and the same idea, even in a regular Shabbos as well. Hosea, just a few general words. Hosea is the first of what in English are called the 12 minor prophets. That's an awful, awful title. They're not minor prophets in any way at all. They are as major as every other prophet, but the books are small, and therefore when Chazal were koveya the Tanakh, they combined the 12 books into one, and they are called the Trei Asor, which is just Aramaic for 12. Maybe the 12 smaller prophets, only in the sense of the size of the books. And they range, really. I mean, the size varies a lot. Hosea is 14 prakim. That's the largest, along with Zechariah, which is also 14. Ovadia, which is the Haftarah next week, is only one perek. It is the smallest sefer in Tanakh. Ovadia actually connects to the Haftarah we looked at last week, because if you remember when Elisha gave the almana a miracle bracha that her one jar of oil would keep on filling and filling and filling, she was the widow of a very righteous man, the Pasuk says, and Chazal say it was none other than the Navi Ovadia that had taken care of 100 prophets that Achav wanted to kill, and he had hidden those prophets as a servant in Achav's house, and he had fed them. So it's interesting that Vayishlach is the Haftarah of Ovadia. Hosea is a Navi who is primarily concerned with the 10 tribes. He is giving Nevuos before the destruction of the 10 tribes. He is a Navi to Malchus Yisrael. He is a descendant of Reuven. And Chazal actually say that the reason Hosea was a great prophet of Tshuva, Tshuva Yisrael, is because Reuven was the one who taught us the Derech of Tshuva. If you remember, we're going to read that Reuven, after Rachel died, and Yaakov moved his primary bed from the tent of Rachel to the tent of Bilhah, that was Rachel's maidservant, So Reuven felt, just because our father preferred Rachel over Leah, doesn't mean he should prefer the shifcha of Rachel over Leah. So Reuven took Yaakov's mita, and he moved it from the tent of Bilhah to the tent of Leah. Now, let me remind you, the Chumash doesn't quite say it that way. The Chumash literally says, Reuven slept with Bilhah, the maidservant of his father, a very, very serious Avera. But Chazal understand this to mean he interfered with Yaakov's relationship with Bilhah. So in a spiritual sense, it is as if he committed adultery with her, but Chazal say it was a much lesser offense, still very serious, of moving Yaakov's mita, and because of this, Reuven, as it were, was given a somewhat of a bit of a curse on Yaakov's deathbed, when Yaakov said, Pachas kamayim, he is unstable as water, he is impulsive, he reacts too quickly, and that is why the Bechira, the double portion, was taken from Reuven and was given to Yosef, the Bechor of Rachel, and that's why Yosef has Ephraim and Manasseh. Do you understand this? Divrei HaYamim explains, the Chumash doesn't explain it exactly, but Divrei HaYamim explains that the fact that Yosef is two tribes is a recognition that he became the Bechor in lieu of Reuven, because Yaakov took away the Bechor. And yet, we are told that Reuven was the one who taught the Derech of Tshuva, and in fact, that is why Yehuda was able, as it were, to confess his Avera when Tamar was about to be executed or burnt, because Reuven was the teacher of Yehuda. And the Gemara says that since Reuven was the one that taught us the Derech of Tshuva, therefore his descendant Hoshea was zocha to the prophecy of Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Eloikecha. Now, why is it the Haftarah of Parshas Vayetze? Well, one can give a few reasons. One reason, indeed, is Parshas Vayetze is the birth of Reuven, the birth of Shvatim, and therefore, we're miyachis, Hoshea's connection to Reuven is the reason why he had this nevuah, and therefore it's connected to the birth of Reuven. But the second reason, which is the simplest reason, and again, Haftarahs sometimes don't have to have powerful direct associations, is that in the middle of Hoshea's tochacha, his musar, he simply points out the fact that how little faith the Jewish people have when Hashem gives them so much bracha, so much wealth, so much prosperity, so much blessing, and they don't appreciate it. As compared to a Yaakov Avinu who had to have a Yivrach Yaakov Shtei Aram, that Yaakov had to run penniless, impoverished, worried for his very life, and he had to run to Aram, to Haran, to Aram Naharayim. And he had nothing, but he had trust and emuna in Hashem. And the Navi is basically contrasting, look how Yaakov ran penniless without anything, and he had faith, and you have everything, and you have no faith. Right? That's what the Pasuk is. So that's our Navi. Yivrach Yaakov, stay Aram. Right, that's exactly Vayetze Yaakov Mibir Shava Vayelech Haran. Right, so that's enough of an association. But as I say, the Iker reason might simply be, if we have even a minimal association, Chazal wanted us to think about tshuva when it's not a tshuva period. It's reminiscent of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter was asked, when is the best time to start preparing for Yomim Noraim? So he said, right after Ne'ilah is when you start preparing for Yomim Noraim. He says, the whole year one has to be in a state of tshuva. But what I want to focus on, and this also ties into Hanukkah, interestingly enough, is the very last verse of the Haftarah. Because it's very beautiful. The truth of the matter is, if you look at Hoshea's Nevuah, we don't have time to go over it verse by verse, you will see that the first half is an extremely bitter denunciation, very, very strong. HaKadosh Baruch Hu compares himself. He will, in other words, he will behave towards the Jewish people like a dov shakul. Dov shakul means a bereaved bear, right? Even in English, we talk about if a bear is, if you try to take a cub away from a bear, the bear attacks with extreme ferocity. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I will be the bear that will rip you apart.
And there's even a few Lashonas, twice he talks about, I will rip the babies from your womb. Very, very strong, bitter denunciation. How HaKadosh Baruch Hu expresses his disgust, his anger, his fury, his rejection of a sinful people. Very, very strong. But then there's a sudden change of tone. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. You can still return. Kechu imachem devarim. Take words of prayer and turn to Hashem. Imru elav. Kol tisa avon. You can please Hashem. Carry our sins for us. Kach tov. See the good even in our mistakes. And then the famous phrase, Uneshalma parim sifasenu. Right? That's a phrase we use all the time. Uneshalma parim. Let the prayers of our lips take the place of the korbanos that we're not able to bring. Right? This is the idea that tefilos take the place of korbanos. Uneshalma parim sifasenu. And at that point, the Jewish people will recognize Ashur. Again, these are the 10 tribes primarily. Ashur lo yoshenu, because the Aseres HaShvatim were very afraid of different countries attacking them, so they made alliances, sometimes with Assyria, sometimes with Egypt. But they will come to the recognition, Ashur lo yoshenu. Assyria will not help us. Al sus lo nirkav, riding our horses are not going to protect us. And when a Jew realizes, this is a very important idea, that we really are helpless without HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Alliances don't help us. Politics are not going to work. Now, Baruch Hashem, in many ways, this is kind of the situation that we do realize in Eretz Yisrael. It's been well said many times that nations do not have friends. Nations only have interests that coincide for a certain amount of time. And when those interests don't coincide, then nations go their separate ways. So we can talk about Israel having friends. Yes, but friends are friends as long as there's commonality of interests. As Pirkei Avos would have it, Ahava Tuluya B'davar, when love is because of a certain thing. So as long as that thing is there, you have the Ava. Batla Davar, Batla Ava. That's the way the world is. And in many ways, the situation that we face in terms of our neighbors, whether near or far, is intrinsically so hopeless that gives us the greatest hope, that we recognize Ashur lo yashihenu, right? The nations are not going to help us. And when a person realizes Ein lanu lehishayin ela al avinu shebashamayim, we can only rely on Hashem, that opens the gates of Yeshua. That's what the Navi Hosea says. When the Jewish people realize Ashur lo yoshienu, then Hashem says, I will be katal, I will be like the reviving dew, and you will be like the grain that is now sprouting up with fertility and with vitality. All you have to do, as Hashem is saying, is turn to me, and I'll be there for you. But you have to turn to me. You have to want. If you want, I will be there. It's an amazing thing just to look. It's such a radical transformation, because the first half of the Nevuah is very depressingly bitter and denunciatory. But then the Navi turns a whole other page about the possibilities of hope and the possibilities of tshuva. But I want to focus in particular, by the way, Shabbos Tshuva, we only read the second half. That first half, we don't read Shabbos Tshuva, but Vayetze, we have that first half, which is pretty... By the way, I do want to tell you that the Nevuah before that is even worse. The Haftarah didn't put it in. It's like they say, what's the old joke about... Lyndon Johnson used to tell the joke. It's apropos of nothing, but it just reminds me that he once said that a person had died, and at the Levaya, at the funeral, nobody could think of anything good to say about him. And the pastor was very perturbed because he says, can't anybody say something good about this person? So somebody got up and said, his brother was worse. So, so the thing is that as bitter as the first half of this Haftarah is, the part that didn't get in is even worse. And yet, the end is of tremendous tenderness, tremendous love. But I want to focus on the very last pasuk of the Haftarah, because we have a very interesting insight. The last pasuk says,
Ki yisharim darchei Hashem. The ways of God are straight. They're not crooked. They're not blocked. They will bring you to where you have to go. Tzadikim yelchu vam. Righteous people walk on those pathways and they reach closeness to Hashem. Poshim, sinners, yikashlu bam. They stumble on them and they fall. Pasuk seems to be straightforward.
But if you think about the Pasuk, in a literal way, actually does not make sense.
If we are describing Avodas Hashem as a pathway, which is very common, the pathway of Hashem, then, all right, the tzaddik walks that path. The rasha takes another road. It shouldn't say the posheya stumbles on the darchei Hashem.
It should say that the posheya does not take the darchei Hashem. He takes the other road. Like we say, there are two paths, the path of life, the path of death. It's not that the rasha stumbles on the path of life. The rasha does not choose to take that path.
So what is the meaning of the phrase, poshim, sinners, yikashlubam, stumble on the darchei Hashem? Right, that's a kasha. What does the pasuk mean? So one explanation is, this is kind of an elaboration on a comment of the Radak that actually, he doesn't ask the question, but implicitly he answers the question, is that maybe we're mistranslating the word poshim. I translated the word posheya as a rasha or a rebellious person, and indeed, when we talk about three types of averos, chataim, avonos, and pishaim, that is exactly the difference. It says a chet is an avera that you do inadvertently. If I ate a sandwich and I thought it was kosher and it was not, that is a chet. It's a sin. It's a chait, but it's a shogeg. There was no intention to violate. Avain is a more serious type of avera. That's an avera that you did intentionally, but because of a strong desire that you had difficulty controlling. So an example would be, a person is, again, this type of avera wouldn't be our type of thing, but we do it for other averas. A person is very, very hungry, and there's no kosher food to be found anywhere. Again, it wouldn't happen here. So a person eats treif. Of course, I'm not talking about pikuach nefesh, then it's mutter, but a person eats treif because he's very, very famished. That's called an avain, an intentional sin, but it's done because of desire. Now, you might say to yourself, what type of bad Jew would do that? Yeah. On the other hand, we do avonos all the time when we speak Lashon Hara, because it's hard for us to control ourselves. You know, that's also an avain, meaning we know it's wrong, but our Yetzer Hara kind of overwhelms us at various times. So maybe we're not going to eat treif, but you know, we have other averas that we're nichshal in. Now, the third and worst avera is called a pesha. A pesha is said to be a person who does a sin out of spite, out of rebelliousness. You have a kosher restaurant and a treif restaurant, and you say, I'm going to show him. Now, of course, the question is, who's the him you want to show? It's an interesting question, exactly. It's not so obvious. What does it mean to commit a sin out of spite? Out of spite to Hashem? That's a psychologically bizarre type of mindset. I know God commanded this, but I'm going to break it anyway because I want to show God up. It's hard to know what you're trying to do with that.
Some say out of spite also means you want to, out of spite of the Jewish people. That would be in an atheist who wants to show Jewish people that Torah is not important. That's also out of spite. So be it as it may, that's why in Yom Kippur we say, the Kohen Gadol says, forgive the chataim, avonos, pishaim. Chet is shogeg, avon is mezid because of taiva, desire, and pesha is rebellion. Now, the question is, if we read that translation back into the last pasuk of the Haftorah, poshim, rebellious sinners, then the Radak's question is still a good question. What do you mean they stumble on the path of God? They don't go on the path of God. But maybe the suggestion is this. There is an alternative translation to posheya. And that is, a posheya is not always a rebellious person, but it can mean a careless person who does not think of the consequences of their actions. Where do you see this? This is a different translation. You see it in Parshas Mishpatim by the laws of Shomrim. Right? There's a whole bunch of laws. Again, if you have kids who are learning Gemara, they can talk to you about this. But you know, from the Chumash, we talk about Shomrim, people who agree to watch articles for people. Baileys is the English word. So some Shomrim are uncompensated. They're called Shomer Chinam. Other Shomrim are compensated. They're called Shomer Sochor. If I'm a lessee, I rent something from you, I'm called a socher. If I borrow something from you for free, I'm called a shoel. And in all of these cases, things happen. Property gets stolen, property gets lost, property gets destroyed. And there's always a question, what are the obligations of a shomer to pay? Right? I borrow your car and the car gets scratched up. Do I have to pay? So I'm not going to go into all the halachas here. Suffice it to say that the one that has the least responsibility is the person who's simply doing you a favor, shomer chinam. He agrees to watch your house or watch something. The one that has the greatest responsibility is the one who borrows your car, right? So the one who's watching your dog has much less responsibility than the one that's borrowing your car, without getting into all the halachas. However, there is one common denominator that every shomer must pay for, even if he's not getting paid himself, and that is what is called peshia. Peshia is carelessness. It doesn't mean rebelliousness. It's carelessness and negligence. So an example would be, if I agree to watch your dog or your cats while you're on vacation, and I'm not getting paid, so I'm not liable for if the dog dies or anything like that. But if I simply left the gate of our yard open and the dog runs into traffic and gets hit, I would have to pay you the value of your dog because I was what is called a posheya. Now it's tricky. What cases are posheya? What cases are not posheya? You know, go to a Beis Din and these things have to be decided. But the point that I do want to draw is just a simple point, that the word posheya does not always mean a vicious, rebellious sinner, but it means a careless, negligent person. Now, how does it come to mean those two different things is an interesting question, because it is the same word. It's the same shorish. It does not come from any type of different root, but it is used to describe two different types of bad guys. It's used to describe the in spite person, and it's used to describe the careless, negligent person. Now, if you take the second translation instead of the first, then the Pasuk might be telling us a whole different insight. The Pasuk is not contrasting righteous people and evil people, because righteous people and evil people don't walk on the same road. Rather, it's describing two people, both of whom want to serve Hashem, both of whom want to do mitzvahs, both of whom are walking on the pathway of Hashem. But on the pathway of Hashem, there are many obstacles. On the pathway of Hashem, when we try to do the good thing, we find challenges, we find difficulties, potholes. We want to control ourselves for Lashon Hara, and then people come over who want to talk to us about all sorts of things. Or we want to work on our kas, and things happen in life that create so many frustrations. And what happens is that we often fail. And that's inevitable. Shlomo HaMelech said, Ein Tzadik Bi'oretz, Asher Yaseh Tov V'lo Yecheteh. There is no such thing as a righteous person who never makes a mistake. The question is, when you make a mistake and you encounter an obstacle, what is your next step? So the Pasuk is saying the following. The tzaddik falls, but gets up again and keeps on going, as yet indeed another Pasuk says, Sheva yipol tzaddik v'kam. The tzaddik falls seven times and gets up. The posheya, not the bad person, but the negligent, careless person who doesn't really think it out, he doesn't think it out. When he encounters an obstacle, he turns back. Yikashlu. And the Radak actually says this without addressing the translation,
But the Radak actually says that the Poshea starts off on the Darchei Hashem, and when he encounters difficulties, he doesn't go on. So what is being described here is not a contrast between bad people and good people. What is being described here is a much more subtle contrast between those people who face obstacles and get up again and go on, versus those people who just give up when the going is tough. You know, it's an amazing thing that I couldn't believe this, but when Rav Sheinberg, his Rebbetzin was ill in her final illness, and you know, he Baruch Hashem, he's a zaken himself, and he was going back and forth, and he was spending time in the hospital, and they both need. In fact, he had to be hospitalized several times during her illness as well, and he was trying to do everything that he does. So someone said, well, you know, the Rosh Hashiva, maybe the Rosh Hashiva shouldn't go around so much, you know, stay home, rest. So he said, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going, which is not a Maimar Chazal per se, but it's
interesting that he remembered it from American youth,
and that is something that's very, very true. The tzaddik keeps on going. The tzaddik understands there are challenges in life, and the challenges make you stronger. They're not supposed to be signs for defeat. It's almost as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to see how much do you love the Torah, how much love Hashem.
And that is what the Pasuk is teaching me, the idea of resilience, of going on and not being defeated
by the challenges that life gives you. And that's mamish why the person, the Pasheya is Yikoshlu. He turns back. This actually ties into something in the Parsha itself. You know, Yaakov Avinu is leaving Eretz Yisrael. He is threatened. He's worried about his life. He doesn't think, you know, he thinks Esav will kill him. He is leaving the home of Yitzchak and Rivka. As far as he thinks, he will never see his father or his mother again. In fact, he never sees his mother again. He does see his father because Yitzchak lived much longer than had been assumed, but Yaakov didn't think he would see Yitzchak again. And not only that, Yaakov is not a young man. He is 63 when he took the brachos from Esav. Then he spent 14 years in the yeshiva of Shem V'Aver. So by the time he really goes to Lavan's house, he's relatively old, 77. He has no marriage. He has, at that point, he has no property because Eliphaz, instead of killing him, right? Eliphaz is kind of a quasi tzaddik here. Eliphaz was going to kill him. Eliphaz is Esav's oldest son. Eliphaz was going to kill him because Eliphaz believed in Kibbutz Aviyim, like Esav believed in Kibbutz Aviyim. But Yaakov pleaded not to do that, so Eliphaz figured, okay, I tell you what, Yaakov. Or Yaakov actually gave him the idea. I'll take all your property, you'll be reduced to poverty, an ani is like a mace, so I killed you by taking all your property. So Yaakov is leaving Eretz Yisrael penniless, shidduchless, and one has to know as well that Yaakov has a tremendous fear, a tremendous pachet, that spiritually the sojourn in Esau, in Lavan's house, is going to destroy him and his children, if he has children, because he's leaving the frying pan of physical threats to the fire of spiritual threats. Tremendous, tremendous pachat.
And we are told that Yaakov, and in fact one can imagine the ominous sign as well, according to Chazal, it was still daylight and the sun set. Suddenly, all of a sudden it becomes dark. And Yaakov decides he has to go to sleep. But before he goes to sleep, the pasuk says, "Vayifka b'makom," he encountered this makom, "Vayolad sham," and he lodged there, "Kivah haShemesh," because the sun sets. So the Gemara in Brachos says that the word "Vayifka," he encountered, is a lashon of tefillah, prayer, that Yaakov began the custom of davening to Hashem at night, which we call Ma'ariv. Avraham was misaken the prayer of Shachris.
Yitzchak was misaken the prayer of Mincha. And Yaakov was misaken the prayer of Arvis, Vayifka b'makayim v'yolen sham. Now again, just to be sure people understand this, The Torah does obligate men, at least men have this mitzvah, to recite Kriya Shema in the morning and in the evening. That's B'shach B'chav Kumecha. But that's only Kriya Shema. The davening of Shemona Esrei, well, first of all, when we say the Avos enacted feels, the Avos didn't write Shemona Esrei. Shemona Esrei, as it was written much, much later. But the concept of turning to Hashem in tefillah, morning, afternoon, and night, according to Chazal, were minhagim that were started by the Avos. Avram enacted the idea of praying to Hashem in the morning. Yitzchak was mincha, and Yaakov was Mairev, as it says, Vayivka b'makayim v'yolin sham, ein pigia, encountering pigia is a lashon of tefillah. Rav Tzadok of Lublin asks the following kasha. There is a machlokas in the Gemara if davening Mairev is a chiyuv or davening Mairev is optional, a rishus. Machlokas. By the way, this doesn't mean that, let's say for a man in particular, I don't have to daven Mairev because it's rishus. I mean, even if initially it was optional, the minhag of Klal Yisrael for hundreds and hundreds of years has been to daven Mairev, so now it's a chiyuv. But this is actually one of the reasons why women, because again, the Ramban Shita is that women are chayavos in tefillah the same as men. That's the Ramban's Shita. And therefore, a woman has to daven Shachris and Mincha. What about Mairev? So those who are Mekel on Mairev say that since even for men, Mairev is technically an optional prayer, so women were not makablos. On the other hand, the Aruch HaShulchan says women should even daven Mairev. So I say, okay, I'm not here to pasken that, but that's why there's a difference for women between Shachris Mincha versus Mairev, because Mairev even for men is optional, like that opinion. Now, Rav Tzadok asks the kasha, and we actually paskin that the davening of Mairev is technically optional, except for the fact that it became a minhag. So Rav Tzadok says he doesn't understand. If Avraham did Shachris, and Yitzchak did Mincha, and Yaakov did Mairev, why should Yaakov's prayer be inferior to the prayer of Avraham and Yitzchak? Shachris is a chiyuv, Mincha is a chiyuv. Why should Mairev be a rishus? Why should Mairev be optional? Right? How do you reconcile that? Now, the truth of the matter is, this kasha was asked hundreds of years before Rav Tzadok by the great Talmudic commentary, the Pnei Yoshua, who was a rev in Frankfurt in the 1600s. And the Pnei Yeshua says a very nice answer. The Pnei Yeshua's answer is, there's really a machlokas in the Gemara if the origin of the three prayers are because of the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, or is the origin of the three prayers to correspond to the Korbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. That's another machlokas. Are the tefillos because of Avos, or are the tefillos because of Korbanos based on Unishalma Parim Sifosenu? Now, if it's based on korbanos, well, what did they bring every day in the Beis HaMikdash? They brought a korban tamid, a lamb in the morning. They brought a lamb in the afternoon, which is korban tamid shel bein arbayim. They did not bring a korban at night. The only thing is, if there was leftover limbs or fats that were not consumed in the day, they would use the night to burn them up. But it's not something you had to do. So the Pnei Yeshua wants to say the following. He wants to connect these two machlokesim. The machlokes, if Mairev is a chiyuv or Mairev is optional, which is one machlokes, is connected exactly to another machlokes. Are the tefillos because of the avos, or are the tefillos because of the korbanos? If the tefillos are because of the avos, then yes, Yaakov's prayer will be the same as Avram and Yitzchak, and that'll follow the view that Mairev is a chova. And that which an opinion says Mairev is optional is because it's looking at tefillos because of korbanos, in which case at night there was no obligatory korban. Which means, the Pnei Yeshua's answer is, if the tefillos are because of the avos, that would commit you to the view that Mairev is a chova. That's the Pnei Yeshua's answer.
But the Pnei Yeshua's answer does not fit the halacha, because if you look in the Rambam paskins, tfilos are because of the avos, Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, and he also paskins that Mariv is optional except for the fact that it became a chova. So the Pnei Yeshua's connection that if Mariv is because of avos, Mariv would be chova, does not hold true according to the Rambam, because the Rambam views tfilos because of the avos, and he still says Mariv is rishus, optional. So we have Rav Tzadok's kasha, right? Rav Tzadok's kasha, how could the prayer of Yaakov be optional? Why would Yaakov's prayer be inferior? In many ways, Yaakov is considered to be the greatest of the avos, right? Yaakov's phizes, his countenance, is engraved on the divine throne of God. Avraham had a Yishmael, a negative offshoot. Yitzchak had an Esav. It's only Yaakov, although Yaakov's children had their problems, but all of them are the Shvatim, Shiftei Ka, the Shvatim of Klal Yisrael. So Rav Tzadok offers an explanation, and this is going to tie back into the Haftorah, which is really a very beautiful thought about prayer generally. And that is, you know, we live in a world of artificial lighting, etc., so we're not necessarily inspired by the time of day that we pray. After all, the Shemona Esrei of Shachris Mincha Maariv is the same Shemona Esrei, so we don't necessarily think differently because it's a different time of day. But Rav Tzadok points out that although we might be saying the same words, the emotional resonance, the emotional mood that we're supposed to have for each of these tefillos will differ with the time of day. Shachris, the dominant emotion of tefillah shachris, is one of gratitude and thanksgiving for the blessings that Hashem has given me as I start the day with a sense of freshness, alertness, hope, and optimism. It is the nature of the fact that at the beginning of a day we tend to have at least a partial sense of hope, right? Hashem gave us our life back. There's opportunities. It's even brought down la halacha that you're not supposed to visit sick people in the beginning of the day because they'll look so good you might not pray for them. It also says don't visit them towards the end of the day. They look so bad you'll give up hope. Just visit them in the middle of the day when they're kind of intermediate and the like. Now, even the mashal, the birds are singing in the morning. They're kind of telling you, you know, this could be a good day. There's a certain sense of hope in the morning, even if a person is tired. So Rav Tzadok says the dominant emotion. Now, keep in mind as well, again, we're kind of blinded to this. When is the ideal time to daven shachris? Is exactly when the sun is rising. That's called vasikin, right? So people who daven kevasikin, they begin davening, let's say, a half an hour before sunrise, so that they begin Shemona Esrei exactly as the sun goes up. That's supposed to move us in a certain way. See, unfortunately, even that has become kind of superficial. People are not looking at the sun, they're looking at their clock. Sunrise is supposed to be, you know, whatever it is, 5:51, we have 35 seconds left. Okay, I understand, but you know, that's not the way it was supposed to be. The idea was, with the rising of the sun, you feel the light of HaKadosh Baruch Hu coming into the world. Right? You're looking at the sun, not the clock, per se. Now, you're not praying to the sun, of course, we know that, but the sun is a symbol, not of Hashem, but the sun is the symbol of the light and the bracha that Hashem is bringing into the world. So Rav Tzadok says, Avram enacted shachris, because Avram's life was one in which he saw and he felt the Chasdei Hashem. After he passed the Esher Nisyonos, he was zochet to a child at the age of 100. Even Yishmael, the so-called bad son, did tshuva in Avram's lifetime. And the other way, Esav did not become an openly bad person till after Avram died. In other words, Avram left the world with a Yitzchak, with the Yishmael, and even with an Esav, having a besides Yaakov, you know, even an Esav was still doing okay, so to speak. Yes, he did lose Sarah, but Sarah was 127. She was no youngster per se.
And Avraham understood. He saw in his life he was respected, he was well regarded, he was phenomenally successful in his outreach work. When we say Asa Nefesh, Yesharasu B'charan, the Nefesh, the souls that he brought to Hashem, he and Sarah. According to some Midrashim, the Midrashim tell us, he and Sarah brought to HaKadosh Baruch Hu tens of thousands of Canaanites. Now whether they lapsed back after he died, that's a question. Some say they all went back to their ways. But he saw tremendous Hatzlacha. So Avraham, Rav Tzadok says, has a special shaychus
to the prayer of Shachris, because that is hope, optimism, and gratitude. That's what Shachris is about.
Mincha. Now again, our clocks deceive us a little bit. We often daven mincha. You can daven mincha technically a half an hour after noon. So if it's a 12-hour day, 12:30, you could daven mincha. But the ideal time to daven mincha, not after sunset, that's what Hasidim do, and that's not correct, really, but to daven as the sun is setting. It's the reverse of Shachris. Shachris as the sun is rising, mincha as the sun is setting. And you see the lengthening shadows of the evening approach. It's still daylight. But mincha, Rav Tzadok says, is the prayer of panic, charada. The idea that it's still light, but things are slipping away. Now, even in terms of its window of time, mincha is a prayer of panic. Because, you know, certainly maybe more so in chutz than here, where you can just daven in the street if you have to. But in chutz la'aretz, you know, shachris, we can usually daven before we go to work, and ma'ariv, we can daven when we get back home. Mincha, we're always stuck somewhere. We might be in the airport, bus station, train station. If you don't have a private office, you know, you used to be able to find a phone booth. You can't find phone booths anymore. Since cell phones. So mincha is a panic prayer, but it's not just a panic prayer in terms of zaman. It's a panic prayer because symbolically it represents the notion that I feel I'm losing things. Things are slipping away. Hashem, give me a little more time. Give me a little more bracha. Yitzchak has a special shaychus to mincha. Yitzchak still lived in Eretz Yisrael. Yitzchak never left Chutz La'aretz. Yitzchak is experiencing the light of Hashem. But remember that the 400 years of exile that were foreseen to Avraham Avinu began with the birth of Yitzchak. What does that mean? Yitzchak, why is that the beginning of Golus? Yitzchak was not in Golus.
No.
The answer is, Yitzchak, even in Eretz Yisrael, was made to feel he was not really welcome.
Lahavdol, think about the Jews in Germany in the beginning of the 1930s. You know, there wasn't Kristallnacht yet, there wasn't concentration camps yet, but the Jews were getting the message, you know, you don't really belong here. Well, Yitzchak was getting that message even in Eretz Yisrael. The Plishtim fill up his wells, petty harassments, the beginning of feeling like a stranger. That's what the Mefarshim say. Hashem told Avraham, your children will be strangers and slaves. Now, it doesn't mean they have to be slaves for 400 years, but they'll undergo different stages. Yitzchak underwent the sense of being a stranger, an alien. He was not an Eved, but the Geirus began. So, Rav Tzadok says, if Shachris, the dominant mood of Shachris, is one of hope and optimism and gratitude, the dominant mood of Mincha is turning to Hashem in desperation, asking Hashem, keep me in the light a little bit longer. Now you have to remember too, in an agricultural society that was pre-electricity, you know, night was a bit more drastic than it is today, meaning you couldn't, you know, once the night came, you couldn't get your things done. Whatever you needed to do, you really could not do outside anymore. It was kind of a sense of panic. I have a few more minutes left before night comes. Right? This is Shachris and Mincha. Let's now come to Ma'ariv. Ma'ariv, you're supposed to daven not when the sun is setting. And even after the sun sets, you don't daven Ma'ariv yet because there's still light in the horizon. You daven Ma'ariv when the stars are out. Now we have Heterim to daven early, but ideally you daven when the stars are out. Now in Eretz Yisrael, it happens to be fairly quick. As you know, Shabbos ends earlier here than it does. So let it be 35 minutes, let it be 72 minutes, whatever your shita is, but it's supposed to be dark. So he says,
Ma'ariv is not the prayer of gratitude for the Chasdei Hashem, and it's not even the prayer of desperation. Let me hold on to the brachos a little longer. It is the prayer of the person who has nothing, who has no reasonable hope, who has hit rock bottom. He is in the darkness. But he still turns to Hashem with emunah and says, Hashem, even when life is dark and apparently hopeless, I trust in you. I turn to you. I feel your love. I believe in your presence. So, Shacharis is the prayer of gratitude. Mincha is the prayer of desperation. Ma'ariv is the prayer of emunah, the prayer of faith. This has a special shaychus to Yaakov Avinu, because remember, when Yaakov Avinu was Masakin Ma'ariv, he was in a helpless matzav. Remember, the vision of the ladder is what Hashem gave him after he prayed. Vayifka b'makam v'yolan sham. There was no ladder, there was no dream, there was no hisgalus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Penniless, relatively old, spiritually frightened of what the future will hold, he's hit rock bottom. Going to Lavan's house is not a future. And yet he turns to Hashem in tefillah. And he's zocha to feel the presence of Hashem in that darkness. Ma'ariv is the prayer of the person in Auschwitz. Ma'ariv is the prayer of the person who has no hope at all, other than the fact that he believes in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is the ultimate greatest hope. This is why the Kriya Shema, the brachas of Kriya Shema in the morning, right after Kriya Shema, Hashem Elokeichem Emes, we say, V'yatziv, Hashem's truth is firm and upright. Something you can see. The mornings of life, so to speak, the morning of our lives, is when we see the kindness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu openly. At night, after Kriya Shema, we say, Emes V'yamunah.
That means I don't see the light of Hashem in the night of my lives, but I have emunah that it's there. And this is a famous thought. They say, Lahagid baboker chastecha. It's a very well-known Hasidish pshat that David HaMelech says, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos,
that in the mornings of my life, I declare your chesed, v'emunascha balelais, in the nighttime of my life, I have emunah. So here's what Rav Tzedek says. This is a tremendous teretz. He says, you know why Ma'ariv is optional? Ma'ariv is optional not because it's less important, but because it represents a spiritual level that is so elevated that we can hope to try to aspire to it, but it can't be a chiyuv. In other words, when something is an obligation, that's what we call a davar hashaveh l'chol nefesh. Every person can be expected. So, gratitude for God's blessings? Even an animal has gratitude. The Navi Yishayahu says, Yada Shor Koneyu. Right? The ox appreciates the hand that feeds him. What do they say? They actually say, what's the difference between a dog and a human being? They say, a dog does not bite the hand of the person who feeds it. A human being sometimes does. But the Navi says, can't be better than an animal. The prayer of desperation when things are slipping away? No atheists in foxholes. Right? Even the atheists will say Shema Yisrael when things are really difficult. But what type of madrega is it when everything is gone, everything is lost, and you still turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with faith and with commitments? That's the madrega of Yaakov Avinu. And that's a madrega to which we aspire, but it cannot be concretized as an obligation. And as Rav Tzedek's chiddush is, that sometimes the optional nature of something is not because it's less important, but because it represents a madrega that might be beyond imposing it as an obligation, but it represents something we try to achieve in our lives. So that's the prayer of emunah. That is the idea of v'hagid baboker chastecha.
This is indeed very relevant to the Chag of Hanukkah, which is coming up, although it's still a little early in the month, but I could at least mention this thought. And that is, Hanukkah does represent the triumph of light over darkness, even when a situation looks hopeless.
And this is true in a lot of different ways. In the narrow way, they find one day of oil. It's going to take them 7 days plus a day till they get to Tohar oil. Now, one might say, what's the use of lighting one day of oil if tomorrow we're not going to have anything anyway? What's the use of lighting a candle when it's not going to last? Let's just wait. But what does Hanukkah teach me? You try to bring as much light as you think you have. Even if you think it's not going to last, you think it's worthless. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes over. It's kind of the notion of, no, light has many, many meanings.
Light is the Kedusha that we do, the mitzvahs that we bring, the joy that we bring to others. And sometimes we look at the efforts that we put forth and we say they're not worth anything. They're not going to last. It'll be one day and then the next day it'll go back to the way things are.
But Hanukkah teaches you, you do what you can, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses your efforts. If you don't do what you can, then nothing happens. And this is true, the truth of the matter is, this is true with the whole struggle of Hanukkah. Because remember that Hanukkah was a small struggle of some fanatical Jews, where most of, not just the Greeks, most of the Jewish people were assimilated. They were Hellenized. They thought that Matisyahu was a fanatic. They thought Matisyahu and his children were crazy people who were impeding the growth of the Jews being integrated into a magnificent civilization. And in many, many ways, it was really an irrational endeavor to stand up for the cause of Torah. But they said, they did what they can. In fact, the Maharal says a beautiful thing. Unlike many historical understandings, that the miracle of the oil occurred at the end of the military struggle. Maharal and others learn, and actually this is actually borne out by a lot of history, that the nace of the Pach HaShemen occurred towards the beginning of a protracted war, meaning to say, the Chashmonaim regained the Beis HaMikdash, but there continued to be a war against the Yevanim for over 20 years. Now, if you look at it that way, I think you see a whole different meaning in what the miracle of the Pach HaShemen is giving. Hashem is communicating to the Chashmonaim, don't give up. Light your nair even if you think it does nothing. I've shown you how one day of oil can last far beyond its capacity. Take that lesson into your own struggle. There's something very meaningful in moving this to the beginning of a struggle instead of the end, because it is Hashem giving them that message. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep going. Your light will vanquish the darkness, as I've shown you from the light of the Neros of Hanukkah. And that is the difference, going back to the Haftorah, between the Tzaddik and the Poshea. The Poshea wants to be righteous too. Not a bad guy. Not a good, good person. But there are obstacles. There are disappointments. The Poshea turns back. The Tzaddik keeps on going. And that's the message of Hanukkah. Light the light that you can, and Hashem will bless it. So have a good day. See you in 2 weeks.